This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope that this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church.
You take your iPad, your iPhone, your Bible, whatever you have, and we're going to go to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Now, you've got to listen today. You've got to listen. This message, I believe, will help you if you will really listen. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." You know, there's one nation that can trace its roots back to the very, very beginning. It's the nation of Israel. Israel can trace its roots back to a covenant that God made with a man by the name of Abraham. Now, Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac. And Isaac had a son by the name of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. His fourth son was Judah. Anytime you see the word Judah in the Bible, it means praise. And from the word Judah, we derive the word Jew. He had 12 sons. 11 of them were very jealous of one son. His name was Joseph. By the way, the Bible says jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Jealousy destroys people. It destroys relationships. But they were very jealous of Joseph, and they sold him. And through a chain of events that I don't have time to elaborate on, God took what seemingly was bad, and he turned it into good. Amen? That's what the Lord can do. He can take what's bad, and he can turn it into good. That's what the cross is about. It's something that seems bad, but God turned it into good. So Joseph becomes the second most powerful man in Egypt. He's serving right under the king, the second most powerful man. He's over the food supply. There's a great famine in the land, and the children of Israel start migrating to Egypt. See, think about this, folks. The children of Israel were in bondage for 400 years. But did you ever wonder, how did that come about? They were slaves for 400 years, but how did they become slaves, Pastor? Well, I just told you. They come to Egypt, and then the Bible says something. If there's a verse that you need to understand, folks, it's this verse. You need to understand this verse. It's Exodus 1 and 8. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. They were there, they were being fed, and then that new king said, these people are going to overtake my kingdom, so I'm going to make them slaves. I'm going to make them servants. And they were slaves for 400 years. They were in bondage. But God said, I'm going to set my people free. And he said, Moses, I want to tell you what you do. He said, you tell the children of Israel, take a lamb that's less than a year old, without spot or blemish. Sacrifice that lamb, and then take a bush, hyssop. And take that bush and put that blood on the top of the door and on the sides of the door. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to come through the land, and I'm going to smite the firstborn. I'm going to kill the firstborn of all the Egyptians and their firstborn animal. I'm going to cause a great disturbance. It will allow the people to be able to escape. But he said, I'm not going to do it to the Israelite houses. They put blood over the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over. and I'll not kill the Israelites. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. Now, I want you to understand, if you understood the Jewish calendar actually begins with this story. The first month of the Jewish calendar is the month of Nisan. And on the 15th day of the first month, the Jewish people to this day celebrate something. They celebrate Passover. By the way, folks, the people that tell me I'm not interested in this Jewish stuff, what do you think Jesus was celebrating in the upper room when he instituted the Lord's Supper? Well, it's pretty obvious. Look what Matthew 26 says. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. So I want you to understand, every year, the month of Nisan, the Jewish people celebrate the Passover. And when they celebrate the Passover, they read the verses that I read, and they have four glasses or four cups, and they toast these four cups, because these four cups symbolize what God has done for them. In just a few moments, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. And God wants us to realize what he has done for us through the significance of these four cups. Cup number one, God wants to rescue you from bondage. God wants to rescue you from bondage. God formed you. Sin deformed you. Religion tried to reform you. Education tried to inform you. But only the blood of Jesus can transform you. God wants to rescue you from bondage. It's the cup of salvation. Look what the scripture says. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I want you to understand, this cup, ladies and gentlemen, has everything to do with getting your eternity right. And I don't want to camp long, but I do want to say this. Eternity's too long to be wrong. You better get your eternity right. You've got just a short time to make a very important decision. A preacher was preaching, and he stood up and he looked at his congregation and he said, everybody that wants to go to heaven, stand up. Everybody stood up but one man. And he said to that man, sir, you must have misunderstood me. You don't want to go to heaven when you die? He said, oh, I want to go to heaven when I die. I thought you was loading up a load to go today. I want you to understand something, folks. You're not prepared to live until you're prepared to die. You're not prepared to live until you're prepared to die. You really can't enjoy life. You really can't enjoy life until you know that you know that you know if tomorrow doesn't come, I'm going to be okay. As a young man, I'd cry myself to sleep at night because I would worry about dying during the night and going to hell. But let me tell you something. When I came to know Jesus Christ, when I experienced salvation, oh, thank God for salvation. Amen? Thank God for salvation. God thought it. Jesus brought it. The blood bought it. The Bible taught it. The Holy Spirit wrought it. The devil fought it. Thank God I caught it. I'm glad I got saved. Cup number one, they toast. It's the cup of salvation. But cup number two, God wants to deliver you from whatever holds you back. See, salvation is about eternity, but deliverance is about your quality of life upon this earth. Deliverance is about your quality of life. Look what verse 6 says. I am the Lord. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you of their bondage. Here's how you remember it. Calvary is for pardon. Pentecost is for power. When you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart, he forgave you of adultery. He forgave you of pornography. He forgave you of addiction. He forgave you of drugs. He forgave you of bitterness. He forgave you of that anger. He forgave you of every action you've ever committed. As far as the east is the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. And by the way, God's not a deep sea fisherman. They're cast into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us. But let me say this very closely. The same God that forgave you of those things can also deliver you of those things. Now don't get quiet on me when I'm knee-deep in the book. See, folks, the same God that forgave you, if he's big enough God. Somebody said, but Pastor, you don't understand my past. You don't understand my childhood. You don't understand what I've gone through. I may not understand, but I believe that God is greater than any vice, any addiction, any problem, any struggle. If God be for us, who can be against us? Don't tell me we have to cuss like a sailor. When you come to know Jesus Christ, he has the power to clean up your mouth. He has the power to change your life. Don't tell me you have to walk around and lust after other women. He has the power to clean you up. Don't tell me I need pornography in my home. Jesus has the power to give you victory over it. You say, well, Pastor, oh, don't worry, I will. Listen closely. Listen closely, folks. You say, well, Pastor, now God has forgave me, but how can God deliver me? Look what the Bible says. I don't mean to get so excited. Look what the Bible says. Revelation 12 and 11. Get this down. And they overcame him. By the way, who is him? It's the devil. They overcame him. They overcame him. Him is the devil. What's the root of your problem? What's the root of your sin? It's him. What's the root of what you're battling? It's him. What's the root of the greed? It's him. What's the root of the bitterness? It's him. What's the root of the anger? I don't know why I'm on lust. What's the root of lust? It's him. What's the root of sexual immorality? It's him. What's the root of your addiction? It's him. They overcame him. How? Well, by the blood of the Lamb. First step, folks, is confession. God, we need your blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Confession. I need you, God. The second step is camaraderie. Camaraderie. You know, look what it says. And they overcame him by the word of their testimony. That has to do with other people. That tells me we need other people. That tells me James 5 and 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. That tells me, listen folks, people have asked me, would you mention my business in the pulpit? No. Would you mention, no. But you know, I was doing some research. The number one weight loss program, year in, year out, it's Weight Watchers. Every year, year in, year out, it's the most effective weight loss program. You say, do you get paid by Weight Watchers? No, I don't get anything. But you know what it's about? They have a strong accountability program. And folks, the church needs to learn that we need one another. God didn't create you to be an island. If you can keep it in the dark, you'll keep on doing it. If you can keep hiding it, you'll keep on doing it. But once you shed some light on it with a godly brother or sister in Christ, you can get victory. And that'd be a good place to say amen. Confess, camaraderie. Step number three,
Consecration. What does that mean, Pastor Benny? I'm talking about you just totally give yourself to God. Vance Havner said, the only way to get more of God is to give God more of you. Cup number one, it represents salvation. Cup number two, it represents deliverance. Cup number three, God wants you to discover your original purpose for life. It's the cup of purpose. Look what verse 6 says. And I will redeem you. What does that mean, folks? It means I'll buy you back. I'll buy you back. When the Jewish people celebrate Passover, they have a table. They have these chalices or these glasses, these cups. But on that table also, they've got hyssop. Symbolizes the bitter bondage they were in. But they also have straw. Why would they have straw on the table? They have straw on the table because it reminds them that they took straw and they made bricks. But that was not their purpose. That was not God's plan. And God redeemed them back to their original purpose. See, God, you were created on purpose for a purpose because God has a purpose for your life. I said, God, give me, I need a good illustration. And it was like the Lord said, there's one right there in the Bible, just use it. There was a man in the Bible, his name was Hosea. And you know what I've learned about most people, folks, even after preaching all these years? Most people, while you're preaching, what they really want is ammunition for what they already believe. And if you say something contrary, even if it's in the Bible, to what they already believe, they really don't want to hear it. I'm just being honest with you. They just want ammunition for what they already believe. But if it's any way contrary, that's not what Grandpa said, so I'm not going to have it. Amen? There was a man in the Bible, his name was Hosea. He married a woman by the name of Gomer, and that should have been a red flag right there. He marries this woman named Gomer. They have a child, and to make a long story short, she starts running around on him. She starts running around. She starts going with other men. Having children by other men. And she actually became a prostitute. And God said to Hosea, your wife, go get her. She's down there on the court square. She's down there on the courthouse square. She's been sold right now. Men are down there bidding on her. Now listen to me very closely. This turns people off when I say it, but I really don't care because I know it's biblical. Somebody said, my mate's committed adultery. I have grounds for divorce. Yes, you do, by the way. Yes, you do. But I want you to know something. The perfect will of God would be for you to forgive him or her. That'd be the perfect will of God. And I can prove that by the Bible. The perfect will of God would be for you to forgive them. And you can't do that without God, by the way. And Hosea goes down to the courthouse square, and she's up there, and men are bidding on her. And they bid, and Hosea reaches into his pocket. He starts giving out money. And they go higher, and Hosea goes higher. And they go higher, and Hosea goes higher. And they go higher, and Hosea goes higher. And finally, the auctioneer says, sold. She's yours. And I've always envisioned she and Hosea walking home. Now, you know, if any other man had bought her, perhaps it would have been a fair deal. But she was already his wife. They were walking home. And I've always envisioned, Hosea, I did you so wrong. Hosea, I stopped loving you
This is a picture of God, by the way. I stopped loving you. That's okay. I never stopped loving you. And by the way, Gomer, you weren't meant to be a prostitute. You were meant to be my wife. And that's why I redeemed you. That's why I bought you back. See, folks, God had a purpose for us. He redeemed us and he bought us back through the blood of Jesus Christ. That ought to make us all rejoice. I'm done. There's one more cup. It's the cup of purpose. It's the cup of family. It's the cup of family. God wants you to be part of a family. The cup of family. Look what the scripture says. I'm almost done. And I will take you to me for a people. Look. I'll take you for a person. No. I'll take you for a people. My Father which art in heaven. No. Our Father which art in heaven. They gathered when they had the Lord's Supper. What did they do? Well, look what the scripture says. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together, consider one another. Be considerate of one another. You know what that tells us, folks? That fourth cup said, we need a church family. We need a family. Let me tell you three reasons why you need a family, and I'm finished. Number one, contribution. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about, contribution? Look what the Bible, 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, let him minister the same one to another. Every one of us need to contribute. Let me give you a story right quick. I used to call my mother and I'd say, Mom, you going to church Sunday? Got to go Sunday, son. Can't miss Sunday. Why can't you miss, Mama? Well, we're having lunch right after she went to a little church. She said, we're having lunch right after service. And Pastor Harry Green's already called me. Let me tell you what he called me about. He said, Melba, you are going to be there Sunday, aren't you? Yeah, I'm going to be there, Brother Harry. Because, Melba, nobody can fry the okra like you. Nobody can fry that okra, Melba. And she said, son, I've got to go and I've got to take that fried okra, because if I don't take that fried okra, they won't have fried okra. None of those weather women, they don't know how to fry the okra, son. I've got to go and I've got to take the fried okra. This is what I know about every one of us. There's fried okra in all of our lives, and we all need something to contribute. There's something about significance. See, folks, just keeping it, keep making it about you, and you'll get emptier and emptier and emptier. Keep being a mirror person, and you'll get emptier and emptier and emptier. But when you become a window person, and you make it about somebody else other than you, you start contributing to something other than you, you'll find significance in your life. Number two is community. God wants you to be a part of a community. Let me tell you something. You know why the devil works so hard to destroy your relationships? He'll try to destroy your relationship with your mate. He'll try to destroy your relationship with your friends. He'll try to destroy your relationship with your family. He'll try to destroy your relationship with people that you go to church with. The reason why he works so hard to destroy them is because he knows how desperately we need them. He knows how desperately we need them, and he'll work to destroy them. Cup number three, celebration. Celebration. What I mean by celebration, I love a party. I love a party. I love getting together and having a party. And let me tell you something. You know what I believe? I believe that church ought to be a party. God said, let's kill the fatted calf, amen? I believe it ought to be a party. You said, just pastors saying, I can't get them to come back next Sunday. Well, folks, if they've been to a funeral that Sunday, they're probably not going to come back the next Sunday, amen? But if it's a celebration and worship service, you ought to be a part of a church. You say, Pastor, why don't you stress that? Because it's biblical. Because you need to contribute. And you need the community. And you need the celebration of a church family.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that You died for my sin, and I confess my sin to You right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank You, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank You for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.